In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we step into a beautiful day today. Today is, as I said last night at Vespers, it's a big day. It's the beginning of our journey towards Great Lent and towards Pascha. In the Orthodox Church, we prepare to prepare. Why? Every minute should be the resurrection for us. Christ is risen, and we're risen too, and we're not subject to our sins and our passions, but newsflash, we often go unchanged. So we say great words in the Orthodox Church. Ancient Christians aren't subject to death. We're not afraid of dying. We're not addicted to things. We love to live and love to die. We can't wait to be with Christ in paradise. We're not attached to worldly things. We love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and our mind, and our neighbors ourselves. Hardly. We're supposed to. That's supposed to be. But the Lord knows our weakness. And the church, as the living body of Christ, Christ and His church are one, knows our weaknesses and knows all of our sinfulness and knows that we need these special times in the year, these special fasts, to really become serious about the life in Christ. Because the world is swallowing us up, if we're honest. All of us, priests included. And we're given the most beautiful, quintessential time coming to us in just a few weeks, Great and Holy Lent. These 40 days are going to be time of, if we take it seriously, and I hope we all would, of spiritual healing. Spiritual boot camp, so to speak. Yes, we should always say our prayers. We should always be fasting on Wednesday and Friday. We should always be giving alms and confessing, but in our weakness we lose it sometimes. And we need a spiritual reboot, a kick in the pants spiritually. And so we're given these 40 days. But how often do we waste Lent? Let's be honest. Many people have told me, Father, I've never had a good Lent. And because no good Lent, never had a good Pascha. It's just been food you can eat again at Easter rather than the resurrected Christ is in you and you've changed by His love. That can't be that way. Our goal is that we are transfigured people by the end of these next couple months, and that we don't go back to the sinful way of living after Pascha. We go from strength to strength, from joy to joy. Now it's going to be serious. We're going to start fasting in a few weeks. All of us, hopefully. Not in a grumpy way. We'll start praying more. Putting the TV down. Less entertainment out and about. We're in service in the church. There's more services in church. We're confessing more often. We're reading spiritual reading at home. We're creating a routine. We're going back to our rhythm. Maybe you never had a prayer rhythm, and this is the time you're going to find it. Maybe you're going to fall in love with prayer for the first time in your life and not see it as a burden. It's a beautiful time coming. But the church knows we need to prepare for that preparation because we're weak. And so we're given this first signpost, if you will. We're at base camp now, getting ready to that great top of the mountain of Pascha. And this is the first day, the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. We heard beautiful hymns this morning, the first time we've heard them in a year. During Orthros, if you were there, open to me the gates of repentance, O giver of life. For my soul yearns for you. I rise early in the morning, but I'm sinful. But have mercy and receive me. We heard last night in the service, brethren, let us not pray Pharisee-like. So the church is giving us a very big lesson today. Which is we're going to start praying and start fasting and start humbling ourselves. It's stuff, Christianity, you do. Don't think about it. You do with your hands, with your body, and with your mouth, and with your love. We give more to the poor. We don't want to. Who cares? We force ourselves. We force ourselves to pray. We're going to be spiritual warriors coming in a few weeks. And if we're not, you're not an Orthodox Christian. If you don't look at this as a time to grow, then you're not a lover of Christ who wants to heal you. I don't think any of us are there. We all want to grow. But the Lord wants us to make the most of the time, and it gives us the most key beginning place. Every bit of fasting we do, prayer, church attendance, humility, love, asking forgiveness, all of it is worthless if there's no humility. Humility, 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 it is the key to the spiritual life. The Father said, if one word summed up Christ, God Himself, who if anybody could have an excuse to be proud and justify himself, it would be Him. He has no sin. He's all powerful. He has no equal. And yet God Himself is humble. Jesus says, be like me, meek and low in heart. It's unlike the wisdom of this world. It crushes, it turns the world, wisdom of the world on its head, that the most powerful one is the truly humble one. But society teaches us opposite, school, jobs, and so we have to fight to be humble people. So the beginning of this journey, it won't matter one bit, your fasting, your prayers, it will have no power before God. One saint says, your prayers won't raise higher than your head if you have no humility. But if you do, that's the beginning. And God can take a wretched person, but if they have humility, and if they have love, if they know how sick they are, how does humility come? Just lying to yourself? I know I'm really good, but I'm going to lie and act like I'm really humble and sinful. Oh God. No. It comes from honesty and self-awareness. We fake it to everybody else, don't we? We act like we're the smart. We act like we're comfortable. We act like we're comfortable in our own skin. We are not. I tell gals all the time, and guys, be comfortable in your own skin. Be genuine. Doesn't mean just be sinful and be yourself. What I mean is, we uproot the sins, but stop trying to put a face to everything. Stop trying to impress everybody but God, and be real with yourself. Becoming a Christian means becoming a real human being in the way that Christ wants us to be. And most of us don't know who that is, and we're terrified of what that might look like. We're very comfortable with the messed up person, the fallen, messed up, passionate person. It may bother us, but not enough to change often. How does a person go from being proud to humble? An earthquake takes place in their soul. They see themselves not as they fake it or would hope to be. They see themselves as they truly are. The world avoids this. Why? Because to see yourself for who you truly are and have no way out of it is probably the most miserable thing in the world. And without Christ, I wouldn't tell you to do this. Without Christ, I don't blame people in the world who are drug addicts or who are sex addicts, whatever they are, because they want to do anything to numb that reality. So I get that outside of the church. But in the church, it's the most devastating thing. We have to come to that place of total brokenness. As long as we think, oh, I'm pretty good. Oh, I'm not as good as the saints, but I'm better than other people. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a wife beater. I don't steal stuff. I'm a pretty good person. Those are deadly words. Comparing yourself to another person. The homeless drunk out in the street in God's eyes might be a saint and much better than you, but you judge that you're better. And the person you think is better often isn't. Don't compare yourself to anything but yourself and God. And compared to God, we all fall short. Compared to these saints, we all fall short. All of us need to have some humility, and that comes from honesty. But it's scary. I mean, I acknowledge that. I spent years of my life of covering up my weakness and my failures because I was worried people would find out. Well, what am I going to do about it? I can't change it. But that was the great news of being a Christian, is that it can be changed. Things that are impossible for the world and for men are possible with God. And the saints show us that. So it's a big risk. It's a big change of life to go from guard, hide, protect to being vulnerable. To being vulnerable to Christ, who won't crush you. But he'll take your broken, honest heart and he'll bind it up and heal it. The saints, this church community won't crush you. Your spiritual father won't crush you. When Christ crushes your heart and you realize, oh my gosh, Father, I really am a sinful person. I'm so proud. And some tears come, not tears of self-focus or tears of, why isn't the whole world worshiping my feet? Those are not spiritual tears. Tears of, wow, I really am a sinful person. I really judge people. Gosh, I messed up. Don't be afraid to go there. There's no spiritual life without going into that pit in your heart. But then don't despair, because at that place of deep awareness of your wretchedness, that's where the light of God comes. That's where true faith begins. You don't feel self-sufficient. You're not going to church to be a good person or to show off or to check the box off or to get good luck for your business. You're going because you know without God, you're dead. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, without God and His love, you're a wretch faker. And then there's urgency. And then you don't go to church because someone makes you go. You go because you love God so much that He would forgive you. He sees how messed up you are, and He doesn't judge you. He loves you and wants to bind up your wounds and kiss you and heal you. And you're so indebted to God for that love that you start being in the church all the time. You stop hating fasting. You love fasting. You love going to confession because you're now honest with yourself for the first time. First became Orthodox, I wonder why people went to church so much. Saturday night too, is this a little extreme? Go to confession, didn't you just go to confession? I didn't get it. My heart had to be broken by crisis and humbled by this life, which does plenty of it. When you do that, brothers and sisters, life changes. Today's gospel needs very little explanation. I hope you heard it. Two men in the temple. One, proud, Pharisee, like many of us think ourselves. I thank God. He's talking to himself. He's showing off. He looks nice, does everything right. In our analogy, comes in, sign of the cross, perfect form, right? Nice bow, perfect form. He gives his tithe, is happy to have everybody know it, right? He's super correct. He notices people's mistakes. And he says, I thank you, God. I'm a good man. I give my tithe. I fast twice a week. Jews fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. Early Christians fasted on Wednesday and Friday. I thank God I'm not like that loser. And what happened? By the way, it's a lot of us. We think we're doing the right thing. You see, in the icon, he's shown up top at first. And then the second half, he's lowered. And this wretched, pathetic person in the back, who is hated because he's a publican, he's extorting money from his own people for the sake of people who are occupying them, the Romans. He's worse than dirt. And he comes in the back, knowing that he is not worthy to be in that place. The other one thinks, darn right, he's worthy. I'm a leader here. The other one stands in the back, and he beats his breast, it says. And he cried with tears, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where the Jesus prayer comes from. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. All these cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't feel worthy to be there. But he didn't stay out. He didn't just fall into depression and say, well, I'm the worst ever. I guess I'll just go and sin. No, a lot of us use our awareness of wretchedness as an excuse to sin and stay in the pig pen. That's a cop-out. That's actually a lot of pride. But he came humbly. I'm not worthy to be here. I am such a sinner. I'm nothing without you, Lord. He felt an emptiness without God. And he wept. And what happened? God justified him. This person everyone else judged, and the person who thought he was a good religious person, he went away humbled and not justified by God. The last words of the gospel say, he who humbles himself, right? He who exalts himself, excuse me, will be humbled, cast down, abased. And he who humbles himself will be exalted by God. It's the opposite of this messed up world. Let us look today seriously at ourselves and see how much we are this Pharisee. Now, by the way, the rule, the lesson isn't don't fast, just be really humble about the fact that you don't. No, right? A lot of people take it, Father, I don't fast or do much of the spiritual life. I'm really sinful, but I'm just so humble it makes up for it, Father. Doesn't work that way. Because after that time, all the saints started off as wretches, but not after their repentance. They were living, they were changed people by the grace of God. All of us have to come to that place. And realize fasting is important. We're going to get ready to fast a lot and to pray. In fact, the Lord says, if you don't pray and fast, demons rule you. They ask, how can demons go out? Only by prayer and fasting. And if you don't really pray and you don't really fast, then what's the conclusion? The Father said, you are ruled by demons. Me? Demons? No. Yes. The demons that tell you to lust and to hate and to be lazy and to slothful and no faith and everything. That's why you're the way you are. And prayer and fasting are mighty weapons against that. But they are just tools. That's what we're being taught this week. You're going to wield some big, powerful tools coming this coming weeks and months. And they can change your life. But if you wield them with any sense of pride, they're worthless. And in fact, they're destructive and will destroy you. To show this, the church, we don't fast this coming week on Wednesday and Friday. It's not because the church is like, hey, you got your life gets to suck less the next Wednesday and Friday. Forgive my language. I'm a New Yorker. Sorry. But people often look at fasting like a drag and they get to get off and have real fun now. It's not the reason at all. Fasting's a joy. It's to show us that we prove nothing. We often fast during Lent and we judge people that don't fast. But we're spiritual people. You don't get a fasting award at the end. In fact, you start fasting to realize how bad you are at fasting, how grumpy you are when you don't get your little treaty treat. right? That's a big part of fasting, to show us how addicted we are to it. But this week, we're given this week on Wednesday and Friday not to fast or mind us that we're proving nothing. We are redeemed slaves. The servant of God, better translation, the slave of God. I'm not a slave of anybody. Yes, we are. We're slaves of our passions and addictions, and we should be a slave of one, the living God, willing to do anything for Him. Slavery to God is freedom from the passions in this world. I heard a great story from a priest in Russia that helped to illustrate this, and I want to end with this. Listen to this story. There was a man who was on an electric train on his way from Moscow to another small town, Petushki, it's nearby. And suddenly this homeless tramp, this bum, comes walking onto the train. He's all bruised up, bloated, puffy face, bleeding, stinking. He's about 30 years old. He looks around, and in front of everyone on the train, he says, "Dear all, I haven't eaten anything in 3 days. I'm honest. I'm not lying to you. I don't want to be a thief because, to be honest with you, I wouldn't be able to run away if they tried to catch me. But I'm so hungry. Please give me as much as you can. Don't even look at my face. I admit I drink heavily. And the money you give me, I'm going to spend it on drinking too." And then he proceeded to walk through the carriage. And believe it or not, people in Russia are quite generous. And they swiftly corrected about 500 rubles, which is about $7 or $8. And he stopped at the end of that, you know, trains are broken up into different carriages, right? Different sections. At the end of that one section, he stopped and he turned and bowed to them all in his drunken way. And he said, "Thank you. And with tears, may God save you all." He was about to leave the carriage and a man was there against the glass, sitting down, malicious looking. He looked like a scientist or one of those smart guys. He had a pair of intelligent-looking glasses. And suddenly he burst out, screaming at this homeless guy, "You scumbag! You're panhandling for money. You're worthless. I don't have enough money to feed my own family. I've been fired lately. I'm not a beggar like you. I have dignity." And after hearing all this, the homeless bum, he took everything he had. And the whole day, not just that carriage, it was about 2,000 rubles, $20, $25, put coins and notes, and he crumpled it all up and he gave it to the man. He said, "Take it. You need it more than I do." The man says, "What?" Pushes him away. "Take it. You need it more than I do. People are so kind," insisted this bum, putting the money into his hands. And he turned around and he went to leave. "You stop right here," exclaimed a man, insistently rising from his seat with the money in his hands. He followed after him. The whole train car listened quietly. For the next 5 minutes, they listened attentively to their dialogue in the train vestibule. The man, the scientist man, was screaming, "People are rotten to the core," while the bum was convicted, "No, people are good, and they're generous, and they're wonderful." The man tried to give the money back to the tramp, but he wouldn't take it. In the end, the bum went further along the train, and the man was left alone in the train. He seemed reluctant to go back to his spot and be embarrassed, and he lit a cigarette. The train arrived at the station, people got off and on, the man put out a cigarette and slowly made his way back to his seat and to his bag. No one paid any special attention to him. Life went on. 5 stations were behind, and the person who saw this was about to get off. And he stood up, and he moved towards the exit. And as he passed by, he looked at that man. And that malicious man was now leaning his head against the glass of the cart, just crying, bawling. It's a pretty beautiful story. And I think sometimes we need some maybe some modern, real, tangible stories for us to really get this parable today. How does it relate? Right? Everyone tends to judge by external appearances. But what do you see? Who understood the nature of man better? That pathetic sinner. Who trusted in God's goodness even though he wasn't very good? That bum. That drunken bum. knew God's love better than everyone else, than the person who is well-dressed and has everything figured out. He didn't despair. He knew the goodness of people, even though you can be sure he had plenty of doors slammed in his face and plenty of people who said no as he walked down among the yeses, who spit on him, despised him. He was used to that. He didn't despair. The goodness of God was clear to him, and the goodness in the hearts of people was clear to him. And this man, who many of us are that guy about homeless people all the time, how dare you? This and that. I left my job. I'm not giving money to you. What cracked his heart? He was proud, and he was humbled by the love of this man. And what was the end result? I think salvation. I think tears, realizing how broken he was, and that this humble, worthless bum knew more about the spiritual life than he did. Brothers and sisters, don't judge people. You have no idea what's going on in people's lives. People in this church are saints, and only I have the blessing to know it, and Father Paul in their confessions, and you judge them, I guarantee it. And people that you think are so hot and so pious spiritually, so to speak, you'd be surprised. We never know what's going on in the heart of a person. Oh, I saw a person sin, Father. Maybe they repented and you didn't see that. God's rejoicing over them as precious ones in His kingdom, and they're still judged by you. God forgive us, brothers and sisters. We are so quick to judge, so quick to elevate ourselves. Humility, 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 sweet humility. It's the fragrance of the church. It's the fragrance of Christ. And the putridity and the nastiness of this world, our hearts, pride, pride, me, me, me. Let us really take today's parable to heart. Our Lord speaks it to each one of us, preparing us. We all want paradise. We all want to love God. We all want to love each other. We're too busy loving this person and exalting Him. Let's forget about our ego. Let's love God above all. Not just throw 5 minutes of prayers at Him. Come on. Let's love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That means like you're reading His Word, and you're listening to church music, and you're asking forgiveness, and you're reading spiritual books at home, and you're in this building as much as you can be. Well, I don't really want to. That's how love works. You do it anyway. And then you grow to love it. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Hardly. We love people insofar as they serve our purposes. Do the dishes. Do what you don't want to do. The secret of the spiritual life is this, brothers and sisters. Cut off your will. Love God. I don't want to say prayers. Love God so much that you're willing to do what you don't want to do. And then you love praying. I don't want to take my kids to the doctor. I don't want to do my homework, kids say. I don't want to clean my room. I don't want to. This is the key to hell. Constantly saying, I don't want to, and I'm not gonna. And seeking a life where you don't have to do very much. The world says that's happiness. Christ says the exact opposite. Joy, deep otherworldly joy, comes when you love God more than yourself. Start now. And you love other people more than yourself. Denying yourself. Ooh, that sounds not fun, Father. It's not just fun. It's extraordinarily, breathtakingly beautiful. And most of us have never tried it. We suffer through serving other people. We suffer through going to church and going to God. With that attitude, you never break through. But if you say, I'm going to find joy in serving others and putting my own simple self away, a life changes. An entire life changes. Parents, approach your kids this way starting today. Your life with them will change. Kids, approach your parents like this and your life will change. Each other. Spouses. Christ. So sad when I wake up in the morning and I don't want to do my prayers. Happens to all of us, doesn't it? And it breaks my heart. Why? I'm a priest. You've done everything for me. I'm an idiot. My whole life is a blessing. Why do I not want to? My spiritual father says, don't stay there. Get up and go. Get up and go. That's neither here nor there. I'm a sinful person. The world entices me, Lord, but I want to love you. So I'm going to get my tail out of bed and I'm going to be in front of those icons. I'm going to do that fasting. I'm going to ask forgiveness when I'm offended by my wife. I'm going to ask forgiveness of my kids. I'm going to start changing my life. And when you do, without bitterness, with a heart that wants to change, brothers and sisters, you're never the same. The lives of the saints become beacons for you. And really, eternity begins to open up. May eternity open up to us in seeking blessed humility, brothers and sisters, and may it pave the way for the most miraculous journey to possibly you've ever had. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.